thinking in terms of spiritual disciplines in general, and why are we doing what we're doing, and what is God doing through them. And I thought this was kind of helpful, and then we'll pray and get started. Because it really speaks to what's going on in our heart through this. It's not just we can fall into the trap of doing, and those of us that are tempted toward performance, which probably most of us have some temptation in that area, some more than others, we can get sort of lost in the kind of the behavioral aspect of doing and acting, and it's like, okay, I'm doing these disciplines, I'm doing this, and God's meeting me. And sometimes we miss, like, well, what's God doing in my heart? What is he after here through this? So this is from Jonathan Edwards. When we look at the world, we see that people are exceedingly busy. It is their affections that keep them busy. If we were to take away their affections, the world would be motionless and dead. There would be no such thing as activity. It is the affection we call covetousness that moves a person to seek worldly profits. It is the affection we call ambition that moves a person to pursue worldly glory. It is the affection we call lust that moves a person to pursue sensual delights. Just as worldly affections are the spring of worldly actions, so the religious affections are the spring of religious actions. A person who has knowledge of doctrine and theology only without religious affection is never engaged in true religion. Nothing is more apparent than this. Our religion takes root within us only as deep as our affections attract it. There are thousands who hear the Word of God, who hear great and exceedingly important truths about themselves and their lives, and yet all they hear has no effect upon them and makes no change in their lives. The reason is this: they are not affected with what they hear. There are many who hear about the power, the holiness, and the wisdom of God, about Christ and the great things that He has done for them and His gracious invitation to them, and yet they remain exactly as they are in life and practice. I am bold in saying this, but I believe that no one is ever changed either by doctrine, by hearing the word, or by the preaching or teaching of another, unless the affections are moved by these things. No one ever seeks salvation. No one ever cries for wisdom. No one ever wrestles with God. No one ever kneels in prayer or flees from sin with a heart that remains unaffected. In a word, there is never any great achievement by the things of religion without a heart deeply affected by these things. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You that You're our Father and that we come to You as needy children. God, we come with open hands today to receive whatever it is You have for us today. Thank You for the times that we have had together, for how You have been meeting us. You've been teaching us through Your Word. You have been stirring affections in our heart, God, and stirring different ones of us to make changes, God. And I pray as we look at this material today and as we go forward, God, that we would, as we endeavor to pursue spiritual disciplines, as we endeavor to change things in our schedules or make adjustments in our lives, God, that our hearts would be changed, not just our heads and our behaviors, God, but that our hearts would be freshly affected by our interaction with You, that everything that we do, God, would be a means of having communion and fellowship with You. And if we do that, God, we will be changed. How can we be in Your presence? How can we hear from You and not be transformed? So thank You for that. Thank You for the disciplines, God. And may we avail ourselves of all that You have for us. And we thank You that that is Your heart for us as Your children, that they are good for us, and that we experience grace there. So we thank You and commit this time to You in Christ's name. So we're going to be talking about silence and solitude today. I was talking to somebody. I thought what might be even more profitable than me just sharing a lot is send everybody outside for 30 minutes. Just with your Bible and spend time alone with God, you probably get more out of it. But anyway, you can do that another time. So indulge me for the next little bit. When you think of silence and solitude, what kind of images come to mind? Yes! How many people thought that? I mean, it's like monks, monastery, you know, mystics. I think for a lot of us, that when I hear that, it's like, ooh, these are the really serious people that withdraw and kind of they pull away from the world and they're kind of doing their own thing and they take these vows. What other things when you think of silence and solitude? Okay, very good, Kelly. Is that attractive?
Yeah.
Okay. Are there some of us that being alone, sort of like, oh, what do I do? Does that seem intimidating or not very appealing? Or kind of like, I like to be around people, I like interaction and noise and kind of feed on that? Okay. Which? You value it, or it just happens? Yeah. It's true. So the season will certainly be different. Yeah. Okay. I think it could be a generational thing, too. We live in a very techno age. There is so much technology out there, and we'll talk a little bit about that. There's so much noise, and it's just become a part of our culture and our lives. And it's just like anything. It's a blessing and a curse. It's like the Internet. Wow. Anybody else experience that where you've been sort of whatever and you go away? It could be vacation or whatever, not like, oh, I'm going on a retreat or I'm going to go somewhere where it's quiet, but you realize, wow, you hear things like, wow, I can hear birds and little noises and in the stillness sometimes, like you say, it's right. Yeah. It's like, what is going on?
There's a member in our family that radios on everywhere in the house. So everywhere you go, you hear some sound. It's usually opera or some guy talking. And so when that member is not in the house, then when I'm walking around, I'm like, oh my gosh. And I start to see clearer. And I have these great ideas. And I said, you know, if I was just like, oh, Kelly, you can breathe a little bit. And I can see the difference between noise and not clear.
Yes. It would be interesting to interview them and ask them about their experience, like what happens when it's really quiet.
Yeah.
They're like, I don't like that. So there's a quote here by Henry Nouwen. I thought it was really interesting. It says, without solitude, it's virtually impossible to live a spiritual life. Solitude begins with a time and a place for God and Him alone. If we really believe not only that God exists, but also that He is actively present in our lives, we need to set aside a time and a space to give Him our undivided attention. I think that really says a lot. A time and a place for God, for Him alone. He gets the rightful place, the preeminence that He deserves, and the encouragement, and this will lead into what we're going to do. We need to set aside a time and a place. So it's not going to happen unless we actively, intentionally do something. And the other is our undivided attention, that we don't engage in other things when we're trying to do that. And I think sometimes we find that hard to just like, okay, got to be quiet, I've got to be alone. It's hard. So when you think of silence, what do you think of? How would you define it? Kelly sort of started into that.
I would say there'd be more to noise than sound. So I think there's
Mm-hmm. Okay. Right. Yes. And Whitney talks in his book about outward and inward silence. I think that's what you're beginning to kind of hit on. You can cut off all the noise around you, go somewhere quiet, but there's the inner, and we all know what that's like, the inner, you know, we're talking to ourselves, we're listening to things, we're thinking about things, we're planning, we're anticipating, we're anxious. And so all that stuff's going on. It affects us during our quiet. We're trying to pray, and there's intrusive thoughts. So I think you're right. There's an inward side, and that's harder to get to. That takes work, takes effort, intention. But that's kind of where the discipline wants to take us. And again, it's so that we can hear, like you said, undivided, that we can hear God's voice, not just, it's like, there's just so much stuff I can't really hear. What he's saying and what he's after. How about solitude? What about that? Oh, that's interesting, Carol. It has kind of a negative connotation. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Right. And that's important because many of us are working or going to school or whatever, and so it's hard to find sometimes time to pull away, and we'll talk about that. So there are ways to create, it's a good point, create sort of aloneness or solitude, even in the midst of other things going on around you, other people, but it's harder, but it can be done. So what can we learn from just looking at Jesus' life about silence and solitude throughout the Gospels? And I put some of the references there. He was very committed to model this well. Numerous places, these are just a few, where because of various things that were going on, he felt the need to, he needed to pull away. He purposely would pull away with the disciples, or he'd go away himself alone to pray and seek the Father. He'd do it at times where there weren't a lot of other people pressing in on him. Sometimes he had to pull away from that. Why do you think Jesus needed to do that? I mean, he's man and God. I mean, didn't he know everything and what to do and all that? What was going on? Okay. What else? What did he do when he was alone and when he was praying? What was going on in that dynamic? Okay. Exactly. So he valued that relationship so much. It was, I mean, just essential. He wanted to spend time with the Father. He set aside that time. He pursued the Father. And there are places in Scripture it talks about him not doing anything. He didn't see the Father doing. There was a sense of connection, of wanting to be so perfectly in the Father's will. And we see that even in Gethsemane and different places. And to do that, he had to be in communion with the Father. He had to be interacting with him on a regular basis. Obviously, they had that connection even when he didn't pull away. But I think the other thing, he probably modeled that. So the disciple, oh, he's going away to talk to the Father. Oh, wow, he's pulling away again. He needs to be alone. Yeah, Jeff? Right. Oh, yeah. Right. Was he tempted to? I mean, he says he was tempted in all things. So probably he experienced the same things. And it's like, I need to, you know, this is coming up. This is hard. What's kind of the next step? Or I've got to go here. And this is going to happen, you know, kind of pulling away. Mike?
Right.
Right.
But because he was God, he recognized that since he was with the Father from the beginning, he recognized that it really that was his source.
Right. Drew from that.
Because he was with the Father.
Right.
He loved that time and delighted in that time and needed that time.
Mm-hmm. And think about it, he'd enjoyed that relationship from eternity past. It's not just like, you know, a few years or something. So, yeah, I think there's probably mystery there that we can't really appreciate what's going on. There's a lot of discussion when he felt the separation. You know, my God, why have you forsaken me? Well, he probably experienced it to varying degrees when the limitations of being in a physical body, being exhausted, being tired, being tempted, all of that, and knowing the relationship that he had enjoyed. And yet, it's not, you know, not my will, but your will. And it just he just kept on and was faithful. And, you know, that's why he's a qualified Savior. And the other, I think Spurgeon's quote there is really helpful. The first part is his relationship and love for the Father, but also for really people, his disciples, for the Jews, for those that didn't know him. And so he would pull away for intercession times to, like you said, equipping, getting energized, getting refreshed. So why do we need to have times of silence and solitude and practice these as disciplines? The first one we've talked about some is in some of the examples. So what are some of the we're talking about here? Hear God's voice better. What are some of the distractions? And you can speak from personal experience. Some of you've already said that. What are some of the things that just, you know, or noise in our lives or distractions that keep us from finding that silence? Okay. So the things of life, the daily requirements, duties. Media. Expand on that a little bit, Jeremy. Okay. Okay. How many people are on a computer daily? iPods? Cell phones? Video game players? Jason. Yeah. That's true. The good things. Yes. Right. And so those are, yeah, whether it's seasons or certain times that really present a challenge. I think what Jason's talking about is those are ongoing. I mean, care group, whatever, and those are important. It's the flip side of sort of pulling away silence and solitude, and then we need fellowship. We need fellowship with one another, not just with our Heavenly Father, but or we'll get off balance. I mean, that's part of the problem with pulling away and not having people in your life and no accountability and, you know, being super spiritual, and you can really get whacked out and way off base. I mean, it's happened to people. The other is just spending, you know, lots of fellowship time, hanging out, doing stuff, and then not spending time with the Father. That's kind of out of balance on that side. So that's a good point. This came from Whitney. That's the quote there from 1 Kings. It was when Elijah had fled and was hiding in a cave, and God asked him what he was doing there and then told him to go out. I mean, he was pretty frightened by, I guess, the experience up on Mount Carmel and thought he was going to die. And you think, God just did all this stuff. What's the problem? But God met him in that, but he had to sort of meet God in that circumstance. And God spoke to him in a whisper. And so God will do that sometimes. How about worship? How does that work? Sort of being quiet, silent, solitude. How does that help us in the area of worship? Do we always have to use words or sing or jump around? I mean, what are there times where we can worship without those things? What does that look like or feel like? Or Do you think sometime the words, even singing, can interfere? Can that be a, kind of like what you guys written on, even Jason, can that be a distraction? I mean, sometimes it really moves us, often.
I think if I know the words too well, because I'm just thinking and I'm not thinking.
Okay, that's good. It's like, what are they saying? So yeah, that can work both ways. But there are times for sort of wordless, Whitney talks about wordless worship. I like that. And there are times where, and you probably experienced it, there are no words. You have exhausted your vocabulary and being able to ascribe to God characteristics, attributes. It just, words seem inadequate. And sometimes we pray that. It's just, I don't know what else to say. You were beyond, really, description, beyond words, and just be quiet. And our heart, you know, this spirit praise and praying in the spirit part of that. It's just beyond, you know, human words to be able to do that. How about one of the things is expressing faith in God. What does that sound like, sort of in the silence and solitude realm? What's that dynamic? How is that an expression of faith? Right. So often we sort of come in with, I mean, even in prayer, what David's talking about is good and it's important and necessary, but a lot of times we sort of come with our agenda. And I think Jason had made this point a while back. It's a reciprocal relationship. There's dialogue. And so sometimes we come in with all that we want to say or do or accomplish. And there is a temptation there for self-sufficient. That's kind of like, I've got this figured out and I just want God's. And we've all heard the stamp of approval, blessing on whatever it is that I'm bringing there. One of the, and this may have been from Whitney, says, the simple act of silence before the Lord as opposed to coming to him in a wordy fret like that can be a demonstration of faith. And again, sometimes I think we all fall into that we're either rushed or we've got things on our agenda, and instead of just coming before him and kind of resting, being silent, trusting him. Somebody got their Bible, read Psalm 62, I guess it's verses 1 and 2, and then repeat again 5 and 6. Let's see what David had to say about this. And think about it in terms of how did this express David's part, faith. Somebody got that? Okay, good morning.
For God alone, my soul waits in silence. From Him comes my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken. For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence, for my hope is from Him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken.
Yeah, the NIV says, my soul finds rest in God alone. It's this idea of, and twice he says that in the same, you know, sometimes you get these repeated sort of refrains and you get some sense like, wow, he said that again. That must be important. So even David, recognized his need for God. And again, talk about, he's the one who could definitely be tempted to feel like he's in control, he's in charge, he's king, he knows what to do, he's the commander, and yet he's finding his rest in God alone and trusting Him. So that can really, I think, be a real opportunity to just grow in faith, trusting God. It says faith is frequently expressed through prayer, but sometimes it's exhibited through wordlessness. Again, that idea, okay, not using words, which is by the quiet absence of anxiety communicates trust. Because sometimes we do come in, I think, you know, we are commended and commanded to pray to God and seek Him, and He's going to answer and listen. But sometime in that, there is an anxiety. We're concerned about things, and there's worry that's sort of underlying that. And God's aware of that, and He knows our need. And somewhere in there, if we can quiet ourselves in the still, being still and knowing that He's God, that we're not God, that these things are out of our control, and honoring Him in that. So I think kind of pulling away, getting quiet before Him can really go a long ways to quieting some of the anxieties and worries that we sometimes bring into our prayer times. There's a, those of you that have read this chapter, I love this. This is, David Brainerd, journal, you know, he quotes it often as he goes through here. They're pretty amazing journal entries for a young man and missionary to the Indians. And, I think most of us would probably not have this kind of experience, but it's definitely, encouraging to listen to and think, wow, you know, maybe somewhere in here I can change some things I'm doing and experience maybe some of what David Brainerd experienced. This is just one little excerpt from his journal, and it was on, this is just a Wednesday, April 28, 1742. So it's just a day in the life. I withdrew to my usual place of retirement in great peace and tranquility, spent about 2 hours in secret duties, and felt much as I did yesterday morning, only weaker and more overcome. I seemed to depend wholly upon my dear Lord, wholly weaned from all other dependencies. I knew not what to say to my God, but only lean on His bosom, as it were, and breathe out my desires after perfect conformity to Him in all things. Thirsting desires and insatiable longings possessed my soul after perfect holiness. God was so precious to my soul that the world with all its enjoyments was infinitely vile. I had no more value for all the favor of men than pebbles. The Lord was my all, and that He overruled all greatly delighted me. I think my faith and dependence upon God scarce ever rose so high. I saw Him such a fountain of goodness that it seemed impossible I should distrust Him again or be any way anxious about anything that should happen to me. And the way he got to the end of that sort of journal entry was spending the time. Notice he said his usual place of retirement. So you don't get there overnight. It takes practice. It takes discipline. It takes just intentionality and purpose. As we set aside that time, God will meet us, and we will experience God in new and fresh ways. So how about experiencing spiritual refreshment? I think that kind of makes sense if you pull away sometime, and if you've done that, what happens in that dynamic as far as being refreshed? In what ways can we be refreshed?
When you speak, I want to thank God that you're greatly encouraged. You're strengthened.
Right.
You know, your truths are more clear in your mind, so as you go through the day, be prepared to get you more clear minds about
it. Sure. I think it can be both physical. Sometimes we're exhausted or just kind of burned out, run down, all those things we experience. And when we're like that, most of us don't handle things well. We tend to be snippy or irritable or anxious or distracted, like you're talking about, not clear thinking, and that's not good in our lives. So just getting away and being refreshed physically can be helpful. But what about just refreshment for our soul? What happens in that? Kind of like what you were talking about. Perspective. Yep. Yeah, that's kind of what Brainerd, I think, was hitting on. It just, as our focus goes to God and we see Him for who He is and how great He is, it's like God gets bigger and larger and our problems, like what you're describing, Carol, gets smaller and insignificant. And hopefully at some point they just sort of go strangely dim and just kind of, we're like, wow, I can go back into the situation or whatever with a renewed understanding of who God is and who I am as His child. And it doesn't seem so intimidating. So I think, and what Joe was talking about, just that Jesus did that. I mean, He modeled that we, if you're anticipating something, there's a lot of things going on. Sometimes it's just helpful to kind of pull away and get perspective and get energized. Sort of thinking about getting recharged, almost like a battery, kind of run down and you get plugged back into the source, get energized, so that and equipping by the Spirit to deal with whatever it is that's going on. Like in Mark, where it says, "Come away by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." And that has such a nice appeal to it. How about seeking the will of God? That he talks about that in the book, and he gives some examples of people who have. I mean, Jesus certainly did that when he was, that scripture about choosing the disciples. But it can certainly be helpful, like if something, big decisions are coming up, directional things, relational questions or whatever, vocational calling, it's to be able to kind of pull away and say, I'm going to dedicate this time, I'm serious about pursuing you, God, and that's a faith thing, just trusting Him. So certainly, that can be incredibly valuable to be able to do that. How about aiding control of the tongue? How about that one? How does that work? By being silent sometimes. Is that hard? Glad you said that, Charlene. If Larry had said that, I think we'd be in trouble.
Well, it demonstrates faith that if you think you can do it, and you're the one that's unstoppable, and you're trying to make it work, then
Okay, that's good. Right. Anybody experience that? Think of a situation where you felt like you needed to do something and somehow it didn't work out, and it's like, oh, well, maybe God didn't want me to say that, or you thought it was a missed opportunity, but then you realize, wow, glad I didn't say that or do that. God moved in that and took care of it, or they figured it out on their own, or, I mean, it's just like, wow, we don't always have to kind of jump in there.
And the Lord
Yes.
It's so cool because you just get excited about that. Like, I can think of two examples where I was either said something wrong or someone else said something wrong, and instead of just like immediately going and talking to him, I was just kind of fired and waited on God, and then they said something, or it worked out that way, to where I was just like, oh my gosh, Lord, you just orchestrated that whole thing. It's just, you know.
Usually has a better ending.
Yeah.
He does it well. I like that Proverbs 17 scripture. It says, even a fool is all wise if he keeps silent. Discerning, he holds his tongue. It's just an issue of self-control, too, of just, okay, you know, responding to God's Spirit. At times, if there's a check in your spirit, like, ooh, keep your mouth shut, don't say anything. What does James say about it? We studied that in the book of James about our response in certain situations, about quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Sort of that progression there. So there's an encouragement there to be, okay, think about what you're getting ready to do or say, and don't always act on every impulse to say something or do something, but, you know, exercise that. Just as we're thinking about these dual disciplines, they can really be transforming because they can help us with the other spiritual disciplines. I mean, if you think about if you're going to pull away and be silent and sort of be alone with God, what other things are probably going to happen in that dynamic? You're sort of creating space and time. Okay, I'm going to come before God and I've got some purpose here for doing this. What other things could be going on there as far as disciplines? David mentioned prayer. What else during those times? What other disciplines could you incorporate? Okay. Of the ones we've talked about, going through the... Okay. Yes. Journaling. So, you could actually do all of them in one kind of one time. Not that you can't do the others at other times, but it really is a wonderful opportunity to sort of put all this together in certain at certain times. The practice of these disciplines can help us grow in godliness because they provide time to think about life and to listen to God. So it's kind of like, I forgot somebody was talking about, just all the noise, not able to think, and there's all this stuff going on. But just sort of clearing the air, maybe it's Ginger, kind of clearing the air, and then being able to listen to God, and then being changed by that interaction. There's this quote here by Austin Phelps. It's been said that no great work in literature or in science was ever wrought by a man who did not love solitude. We may lay it down as an elemental principle of religion that no large growth in holiness was ever gained by one who did not take time to be often long alone with God. So I think it's the kind of thing where if you want to sort of go to another level in your relationship with God, and He certainly is available and desirous of that, it's just saying, God, I'm committed to, I want to go deeper with you. I want to grow in my understanding. I want to grow in godliness. And so I'm going to set aside these times and I'm going to commit to this. And again, the focus on God, not on our performance or, you know, I must do this as a duty, but finding delight in it, that God's going to meet us there as we do that. So let's talk about the various venues. Quiet times. Everybody knows about quiet times. And some of us are very, disciplined in that and find that that's, you know, it's developing as a habit and pretty committed. Other, it may be a struggle trying to find the time. I would just encourage you that we talked about it in the beginning, as we develop these habits, and this is just one area, quiet time can be brief, it can be long, it may depend on kind of your season, kind of like what Carol was talking about, in particular, you're a student, you're in middle exams, or your work schedule. But as we set aside those are sort of brief times of maybe silence would be included in that probably, and certainly pulling away to be alone and not with a lot of noise and stuff going on. That as we, I would see them as a foundation that if you begin to develop, it's kind of like laying the brickwork on the foundation, and you can build on that. It's kind of like running or pick anything. You don't just go out. I mean, like, I would just not go out and run a 5K today. It would be bad. I mean, it'd probably be dangerous. Larry could do that because he runs and he builds up and everything. But so you have to work up to things. It's kind of like the fasting thing we talked about. You kind of gradually don't go out and just do a 40-day fast. Oh, I'm going to do this. And it's probably not going to be wise. Your body will really experience problems. So anyway, you have to temper that zeal. So these daily times, I think Whitney said this, are the lifeblood of the disciplines of silence and solitude. And so build from that. If you're doing that well, then build on that. If you're not, then start there. Work on that and build. From John Loftus in CJ's book, it says, get away, get alone, and get quiet. It's a nice little pithy thing you can remember. So what are some of the, we're talking about building on quiet times. What about retreats? Let's talk about that. He talks in there about mini retreats, which would be things you could do during the course of your day, just kind of pulling away, brief times. Again, without thinking, like, oh, well, what does that look like, or how can I build that into my day? And this would be sort of maybe different or extension of your quiet time. You may have sort of that in place, and it's like, okay, I want to add these times to that. You can do things like, I've found it helpful sometime, like take the lunch time. What do you do with your lunch time? I mean, you can fast during that time. We talked about that. You can fast and get away, kind of, no matter where you are. I mean, you can pull away or you can go to a park or, there's just things, think how you can build things into your day where you just kind of do a little retreat with God, and maybe there's something you need to pray about, or you want to interact with God in some way, or you just want to be alone with God. So there are ways, you just have to think about what works, and it may change over time. Like, okay, this is working at this time now, but it's not. So don't give up and think, oh, well, just because I can't do that now the way I was doing it, be flexible. Trust God in that. And why are retreats important? Thinking about now moving on to sort of bigger, like going away, say a half day or an overnight or even a weekend or longer. What's helpful about a retreat? What can that do? Good. Yeah, it's a change. We're like, okay, I'm going to do this. I'm going in a different direction here. Or I'm going to set aside time. Right. Exactly. To do. Mike's right. You can do retreats in familiar places, but that's one of the traps that, unless you're incredibly disciplined, like I'm going to go in this room and I'm not going to look at anything around me, but just being there, and you know, there could be phone calls, somebody drops by, and sometimes it could be good things. I mean, somebody calls up and needs something, and it's like, ooh, what do I do? You know, it's a dilemma. Whereas if you are not in the familiar, you have no contact, no cell phone, nothing, no computer, no you're just kind of cut off from all that, then there's not only you don't have access to anything, nobody else has access to you. And it's just you're saying, God, I'm going to trust you that whatever's going on out there or whatever, you know, obviously if there was an emergency or something, but you know, you may take your cell phone, but But seriously, just thinking about, okay, what are the things I need to sort of move out of the way? You saying something, Joe?
Yeah, I think one of the things, just in the situation, like the other night we get away, it's not, the tension's not relational.
Hmm.
We can go through a list of stuff, we can do certain things.
Right.
I think the emphasis is being relational, same way in our retreat with God, that their purpose is to know them closely, not to
right. Right. Exactly. Exactly. Yeah, I wrote down some things here, kind of like what Joe's talking about. Planning is kind of the same thing with fasting. Get a quiet place with few distractions, a safe place. If you happen to be a woman, you're going to be away by yourself somewhere. Very important. Place with adequate space. Place you can be loud without disturbing others. You know, worship, play music. I mean, you may want to use that at some point, or you may want it just to be totally quiet the whole time. And a place that has minimal temptations. Again, the media stuff. I don't think you'd want to be in a hotel overlooking the beach in the summer. If you're a guy and you're trying to have a retreat, I don't think that's wise. Planning well, what Joe's talking about. Go through things like, what are your reasons for, it's kind of like, why are you fasting? Why am I taking this retreat? God is obviously, I think I'll do a retreat. It usually doesn't happen like that. God's stirring something. You're feeling this kind of inclination, I guess you'd say. What are the goals? So that, again, it helps you stay focused, stay on track on, that's the intentionality part. What scriptures God might have you meditate on during the retreat. I found that particularly helpful. Whenever I do a retreat, God has been faithful to give me sort of a theme scripture. It usually comes sometime that week, or I remember this one, it came that morning in devotional time. It was like, okay, I need to stay here, and this is what God would have, and it just went from there. And that, again, kind of gives a focus. It's a God would focus on, okay, what are you trying to teach me here? What are you doing? This is kind of where I'm at, and he wants to address them. And organizing your time so you just don't show up and like, well, I'll just spend time with God and we'll see what happens. I mean, you can do that, and God will meet you, but, in some ways, it's kind of like we have order in our services. Some churches don't do that, and God works in that, and the Holy Spirit visits and does things. But there's also an aspect of honoring him and saying, this is what I think you may be wanting to address, or I want to seek you about it. And then be flexible. Trust God. He may go like, take off in a different direction. And then be sure you take the materials that you need, whatever it is, whether it's your Bible, your journal, if you're going to listen to worship music, food if you're going to eat, water. Just think about things you need, comfort things too, like you need a sleeping bag or whatever. It just depends on what you're doing. This was taken out of Whitney's book, but it's from Tozer. It was a quote in there, and I just kind of picked up some of the words. I really like that. Just kind of a way to think about the approach to it, retiring from the world, staying in a secret place, listen for the inward voice, give yourself to God, again, sort of posturing, learn to pray inwardly, read less, call home your roving thoughts, gaze on Christ, and practice spiritual concentration. Again, a lot of intentionality, a lot of, I need to stay focused here, and then trust God to meet you in that. There's a Jonathan Edwards quote there. I would just kind of harken back to the thing I read in the beginning. It's just where he talks about retiring from all mankind to converse with God in solitude. This also has peculiar advantages for fixing his heart and engaging his affections. So hopefully as we, like what Joe was talking about, focus on God, the other things we need to have goals and deal with while we're on the retreat, but trusting that God's going to change us. And it's really about our hearts before him and trusting him to work as we encounter him. I guess you guys got that. I have another sacred reading assignment. I'm going to hand that out with this. There was one before. I don't know if any of you have done that before. It was on the one on kind of meditation and I guess contemplation. This is an exercise that you could do that, you know, pull away. You could do a little mini retreat maybe, kind of get your feet wet. And use that because it really involves all of the disciplines to do it. It's sort of as you pull away and get before the Lord, you know, go to His Word, pray, meditate, interact with God's Word, contemplate, allow Him to speak and work. And you can do that with really any scripture. Again, that's just a format. So I guess to kind of sum up, we got to finish up pretty quickly. Go way back to the beginning, and there are just a few points I want to make, and just as reminders, because it's always, once you get to the end, it's like, well, what do I do now? And, okay, I have these things in mind I want to do, and, you know, again, we talked about not losing sight of the goal. I think it's one thing as you go forward. We start in the beginning with discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. That's why we're doing this. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both this present life and the life to come. So it's not just about the here and now and kind of what we're doing and where we're going, but it does affect eternity, how we're responding to God. The others to recognize that this is a joint venture. We're not on our own out there. Okay, I got to do this and got to figure this out. From Philippians 2:12, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and act according to His good purpose. So God's working in this, and He's going to help us, and He's going to equip us, and He's going to meet us as we practice these disciplines. So be in faith for that, trust Him for that, be encouraged by that. And then this is one of the quotes from the beginning from Whitney, and I think it really sums it up. God has given us the spiritual disciplines as a means of receiving His grace and growing in holiness. So receiving His grace, and as a result of that, we're going to grow in holiness. We have learned that the spiritual disciplines are scriptural paths that we may expect to encounter the transforming grace of God. So as we position ourselves, as we apply ourselves, as we be intentional, we talked about, and just, again, expect that God's going to pour out His grace. And as that happens, we will be transformed. How can we not be? And then just a word of caution. We talked about this, I think, the first week. There are a few things that can happen. One, we start well, and something happens. We run out of steam. We get distracted. The schedule changes. We get sick. Whatever. And then we get discouraged, like, oh, I was doing so well. It's kind of like exercise. I mean, just run the list. It can happen with this. I would just say, don't be discouraged. Just get back on track. Trust God. Ask for His help. If you need somebody to pray for you, ask them. The other is you can be doing really, really well. And think, ooh, this is going really well. I'm coming along in this spiritual thing and temptation to be prideful or kind of judging others. Hey, you've been fasting lately? Or, I mean, nobody's really going to do that. But anyway, or kind of throw some things out there for people to kind of, you know, elevate ourselves. So be careful with that. And then the last thing is just, it's not about our performance. You know, Jerry Bridges stuff. If you don't have your quiet time one day or you don't do this, it's, God doesn't love you any less. He still loves us when we're right on track, and then when we fail or weak, he's just that kind of father and loves us, but don't stay there. Come back to the Father and say, okay, do this again tomorrow. We'll go at it. So anyway, just be encouraged and trust God to really meet you as you endeavor to do these disciplines. Anybody have any closing thoughts? Encouraging thoughts to us where God's given you success or encouraged you through this. You guys must really get it. When people are answering, the teacher's always either they really get it or they're not getting it at all. One of the two does. No, I think you guys are. By your answers and your responses, I think we're definitely getting it. God's meeting us. So fill out your, if you haven't already done so, take some time and fill out the evaluation, please. And, probably you can just maybe leave them in the back. Hey, Jeremy, would you pray for us before we leave? Let's let Jeremy dismiss us and thank God for our time together.